Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
I'm doing 4 sermons in a row here on knowing God. And I'm pretty excited about this series. That last series was tough. Do you know that? I felt like a hypocrite telling everybody you need to watch what you eat, and then y'all go out and eat with me, and you know I don't go by the rules. Telling y'all need to exercise, and then you like to see me sitting around, you know. Now, that was a tough series, but I do want to encourage you, really work on your health, continue. We're going to do updates, and, you know, it's interesting. A lot of us, we went and got our heart score, and if you didn't get that done, I want to encourage you to go have a heart score done. If you got a history of heart disease in your family, and you need to check that out. I did mine this past week, and they found a heart. Score wasn't very good, so I figured out I've got a hard heart, okay? The calcium deposits were pretty bad, but it's good to be and know where you're at and to be proactive on your health. Today, I want to look at knowing God, and it's kind of the introduction. How do I get to know God personally? I was on a trip to the Florida Keys. I'd never been deep sea fishing, and I got invited to a deep sea fishing trip. And I got down there, and one of the gentlemen on the trip had been my hero, somebody I'd looked up to, I'd read about in magazines and kept up with his life. I'd never dreamt I would get to actually meet him in person. So I walked into it's on Duck Key there in the Florida Keys, where that. And I walked into the room where they were all at, and they had told them the priest is coming to join us. And so when I walked in the room, they assumed I was Catholic, and they said, "Hello, Father." I said, "I'm not your daddy, okay?" And we talked to them, and he right quick just let me know what he thought about Christians and people of faith. He said, I hate hypocrites. He said, I hate all these people that say what they do and they don't do it. And then he kind of just stopped and he looked at me, because it was kind of, he had a large ego. And I said, "Well, then you're not going to like me at all." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm a hypocrite." I said, "If you've ever seen a hypocrite, you're looking at one right now." He said, "What do you mean you're a hypocrite?" And I said, "I get up every Sunday and I talk about a perfect gospel that I don't live up to. But just because I don't live up to it does not mean it's not true and doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility to speak it." I said, "But I don't live up to it. And so if you're expecting that of me, then you're not going to enjoy your boat ride." And he looked at me and he said, they were taking 2 big boats out. He said, "You and I are on the same boat tomorrow." And we ended up, we didn't fish. We stayed inside. Of course, it was nice. It was air conditioned in there. And so we stayed in there and we talked. Eventually, I've shared before, I went to Texas and he and his wife were struggling in the marriage. I went out, and 4 in the morning, he accepted Christ to his life. And 6 weeks after that, he died of a respiratory disease illness, and I flew out to Texas and did his funeral. We know intellectually the gospel, but it's one thing to know the gospel intellectually, that God is up there and he made us and he's good to us and Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. It's one thing to know it intellectually. It's another thing to know it personally. My daughter, she sent me a quote the other day. And she said, "Dad, I thought about you with this quote." And the quote is that when a person feels they have to be perfect, they start living a hidden life. And I found that to be absolutely true. When a person is striving, trying to be perfect, they end up living a hidden life or having a hidden life. Because why? None of us can live there. It's impossible. We are in a world that is chaotic. We are in a world that brings us challenges every day. We're in a world where we are met with our own desires and lust and greed and our own pride. And in this world that we face every day, we are tempted and we are tested. Sometimes we pass the test and sometimes we don't pass the test. But it does not negate that we are a child of God. It does not negate that we are the very apple of his eye. I wish my kids always pleased me. I wish they always did what I desired them to do, and they don't. But even though they don't, it does not negate the fact they are my child. And when we understand this incredible love that God has for us, this incredible emotional feeling that he has for us, then we are drawn to him rather than pushed from him. We run to the rock rather than hide from the rock. So today I want you to look with me at a scripture. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you break this scripture down, most of us want to know him, and we want to know him in the power of his resurrection. But the next part of it, we don't really enjoy. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. There's nothing really appealing about that part of it. You see, God does not want to be number one in our life. We say, well, God's number one in my life. Can I just tell you, he may be today, but it's very easy to be distracted tomorrow and something else be number one in your life. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be the place where everything flows from. And so it's not putting him in a numerical order, saying, God, you're number one. It is understanding that he is just the center. And everything evolves around him. And when we understand that he is the center and everything evolves around him, then all of our life begins to take our work, our relationships, our attitudes, our everything about us begins to take on his nature, not because he's number one, but because he is the center. He is the very focus of our life. So today I want to talk about how to get to know him, how to get to know the gospel, how to get to know the Holy Spirit. And how to really get to know Christ. So if you walk with me through this journey, number one, how do we get to know of the gospel? We get to know each other. I get to know of the gospel by knowing each other. Philippians 1, 3, and 5 says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul is speaking to me, he said, from the fellowship of the gospel. The gospel is made real in fellowship with other people. I was attending King University, and I was in accounting class. And so professor, he looked back at me, and he's a wonderful man. I got to know him later. This was my first day in the class. And he looked back at me and said, DePriest, come up here. So I get up and walk to the front of the class. Now, I was used to doing that when I was young. Okay. Now I'm in my 50s, and I'm still being asked to walk to the front of the class. And I walk up to the front, and he says, do you pastor the largest church in Tri-Cities? And I said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, it's one of the largest. And I said, probably is. I said, but we're, you know, I'm just trying to figure out what's going on. And he said, do you have your seminary degree? And I said, no, sir, I do not. He said, well, I've got a master's of divinity. I've got friends. They've got masters of divinities and doctors of divinities. We've all tried pastoring, and we couldn't do it. How come you can and we couldn't? Well, I'm standing there, and number one, I've learned you got to be strategic in life. And my first strategy is I'd like to get an A in this class. Okay. That's my first strategy. I sat there in a moment, and I said, there's something they didn't teach you in seminary. And he said, what is that? I said, people are mean. He said, oh my God, is that ever the truth? I said, but there's more to it. He said, what's that? And I said, but they're still God's people. I said, if you stop that people are mean, you will become just as mean as people. You become just like the folks you don't like. I said, but if you take it on to the next part, but they're still God's people. I said, I understand people can be mean. It would be really, you know, I'm just going to tell y'all, in case you're not aware of this, it would be very easy for me to live for Jesus if it wasn't for y'all. And isn't that life? I mean, just think about it. Me and Jesus, Tom T. Hall, some of y'all don't remember him, us old folks do. Tom T. Hall sang that song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. It'd be nice if me and Jesus could just have our own thing going and everybody else was excluded, but that's not life. Life involves people. The gospel is lived out with other people. You see, the gospel is simply the good news of Christ. That's really what it is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not behavior modification. It's not social justice. It's not a moral code. The gospel is none of those things, although those things are manifestations that come out from us as we start living out the gospel. But the gospel is really the good news that Jesus Christ made it possible for us to have a relationship with God again. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Man can be redeemed. In all of our state, with all of our junk, with all the stuff that we go through, we can be redeemed. Dr. Tim Keller said it this way, the gospel is news about what God has already done for you, rather than an instruction and advice about what you can do for God. And so many times, church becomes about what you're supposed to do for God. That is not the gospel. That's behavior modification. The gospel is what Christ did for you. And the more you begin to learn about what Christ did for you, the more you begin to embrace him. The more you begin to love him because you begin to see someone loved me unconditionally. See, if I make it about what you do for God, there's conditions on it. It says, yeah, here's your role as a Christian. You do this, this, and this, and God will love you more. That's a conditional gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. It's flatline. He just simply loves you unconditionally. Once you begin to grasp this incredible, unconditional love, you begin to see the gospel. So how do you do it? You see it as we get to know each other. We see God's redemptive work in each other's lives. I am a failed human being. And guess what? I've been redeemed. I have insecurities, habits, and quirks that need help. That's why Jesus came to me. And as you show grace to me, and as I show grace to you, we are manifesting the power of redemption. You see, church can be a very unsafe place. Church can be a place where we're just scared to death people are going to find out about us. And the truth is, there should be no safer place than church. About 3 years ago, I came to the board and I told them, I said, I need help. I need counseling. I've got to get help. I'm coming unwound. And I was doing the highs and lows of something I'd never experienced before. And I was struggling with depression. And I said, I got to have help. So I started going to Knoxville to a counselor, and Denise called me the first day I'd been down there. She knew it was an hour session, and I would go, and basically I would cry. And I would cry, and the lady would sit there, and then she'd say, that's going to be $125, and I'd give her a check and leave, you know. So I did about $500 worth of tears, you know, before I got to where I could talk. And she looked at me, and she said, who can you be open with? I said, well, no one. She said, can you be open with your wife? And I said, no. She said, what about your brothers? You're very close to your family. Can you be open with them? I said, no, 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 no. She said, is there anybody that you're open with and you can really share who you are? And I said, no. She said, why? I said, I don't know. I don't know. She said, but everybody thinks you are, don't they? I said, yeah. She says, they think they know you, but you let them know just enough to let them in so far, and then you close the door. And I said, yeah. She said, we got to figure out what's going on. So after about 3 more weeks going back and forth, one day I came into her office and I said, I know what's wrong. I know why I can't. She said, what is it? I said, you see, I believe people could do anything and I could love them. I'd be there for them. I just don't trust that they'd be the same way with me. And through that process and working with that, I've come to see there's a lot of Christians that's where Greg's at. We can be very loving toward others. Now, there's some that's not. And I'm talking about those that really get the gospel. But we're just not sure people would be as gracious to us. So we began to put up the walls. We began to pretend. And we began to try to be all that. And we try to be what everybody expects us to be. But, you know, we can't live up to it. And that's the reason why the gospel is lived out. It's lived out in relationships. As you get to know people, you begin to say, wow, you know, let's build life together. I love the story of Noah. Ham came in and he saw his father. Here's this great giant man of faith, Noah. He gets off the ark, and what does he do? He's seen God work. He's been delivered. He says, man, I'm going to plant some grapes. What are you going to use those grapes for? Chicken salad. No, he wasn't going to use grapes for chicken salad. He took those grapes and he made some wine. And then he threw a party. And what happens when you drink a lot of wine? He lost his clothes. True story. And his son Ham came in and he looked and he saw his father naked. And the Bible says that Ham looked upon his father's nakedness. I did a study of this, and here's what actually happened. If you read it in the original Hebrew, and Ham looked on his father's failure and delighted in it. And God cursed him. You see, when somebody looks at someone's failure and they delight in it, God hates that, because that's not a display of redemption. Redemption is the story of Shem and Japheth. God cursed Ham. But Shem and Japheth, they heard their father was naked and drunk. And the Bible says they went and got a sheet. And they walked backwards with that sheet. And they covered their father. And I said, wow, that's a story of redemption. That's the kind of people I want in my life. People that will give me dignity even when I don't deserve dignity. That will cover me when I don't have enough sense to cover myself. That will love me in spite of sometimes my bad judgments and my own selfish, stupid pride. They love me anyway. That's the story of redemption. And redemption is lived out with people. It's lived out in relationships. The second thing is, how do I get to know of the Spirit? By getting to know myself. And you know, that one is really harder than the first one. We get to know each other and we get to see the story of redemption, but how do I get to know the Spirit? It's whenever I get to know myself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. But first you have to get to know yourself. You have to figure out, who am I? See, that becomes a big battle. We can do all the religious stuff, and we go through all the religious motions, and we can go to church every Sunday and show up and do all of the church stuff. But that's the reason why a lot of people are mean Christians, just because they never get to know themselves. Because it's hard to get to know ourselves. Even our own pride, our own moral disciplines can be a source of pride. I never forget the counselor. She looked at me in that process and she said, "Have you ever drank?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, have you ever smoked?" And I said, "One time I picked up a cigarette butt that somebody, my cousin, had been smoking, but I didn't inhale." But here's the thing. I had established great pride about what I'd not done. So which is the greatest sin? My pride about how good I had been? We know what pride is. Pride is the very spirit of Satan. So see, sometimes even our moral disciplines and our abstinence from things is as nasty as doing things, because we become prideful about what we have not done. It becomes a source of pride, and that becomes to be the put off. See, brokenness understands I can't do it on my own. God is drawn to people who lean on Him. So how do I do that? Well, I have to lean on the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share this with you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit was imparted into your life. I want to encourage you to, when you pray or you talk to God, you don't talk to Him up there. See, the Trinity is beautiful. If you really understand the Trinity, the Trinity is a beautiful expression of this one God, because God the Father created us and Jesus the Son redeemed us. But it is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so the beauty of being a Christian is you can talk to the Holy Spirit. And you begin to say, "Holy Spirit, I need your help today. I'm struggling." And all of a sudden, you're not talking to someone who's up there looking down on you. And you're not talking to someone who's somewhere in your mind that did something for you. You're talking to someone who is with you. I love the old hymn. "And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." See, he wants to be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants you to embrace Him as the person of the Holy Spirit. So when you start talking to Him, you say, "Holy Spirit, today I need you." I'm telling you something. That radically changed my life. When I began to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, you live in me. Holy Spirit, I need wisdom for this challenge that I'm having today. Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. I'm not feeling good about myself today. I need you to encourage me. Holy Spirit, I'm facing something that I don't know the answer to. You are wise enough and you live in me. You will give me the answer." And you began to talk to the Holy Spirit, because why? He has been given to you. And so you get to know yourself, you get to know the Holy Spirit, because He lives in you. And so He abides, and you begin to see the abiding of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches me, the Holy Spirit reveals to me, the Holy Spirit interprets for me, and the Holy Spirit equips me. Then how do I get to know of His sufferings? Well, I get to know Christ. Philippians 3:10 again, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." You see, there's people in the church that I'm close to. There's people you're close to. But have you ever looked at the people you're close to? The people you're close to are people you've gone through things with. You know, if you're just getting together, going out, having a party, those folks may be fun, but you don't really get close to those folks. The people you get close to are the ones that you go through things with. So when we begin to understand what He went through, I get to know Jesus, say, "Wow, here's what you did for me. You went to a cross and you'd never sinned. You'd never done anything wrong. Your life was perfect. You were the very Son of God. And yet, look what happened. Your beard was pulled until they saw the bones in your chins. It pulled the hide right off of you. And your very bone glistened as it shone. And you allowed your back to be beaten until it was just nothing but stripped flesh, like something had been, it had been flailed with a whip and it was just stripped off. You did that so I could be healed. You allowed those thorns to be pushed down into your head because you redeemed my mind. And those thorns, as they were pushed, it was redemption for my thoughts and my mind. And you have pushed down on you. Jesus, as I get to know you, all of a sudden, and I begin to see what you went through, it makes you real to me. Makes life real to me. So I get to know him personally through his sufferings. And I get to understand how much he loved me. So whenever I screw up and I'm do wrong, well, he's done with me. Oh, no, no, no. He did not go through what he went through. I'll never forget one time Denise was looking at the kids and she was mad at both of them. And she looked at them and she gave them the what for and she said, I want to tell you now. Whoops, how she did. Okay, take my glasses off. You can see I can't do it. She did that finger. I want to tell you now. I didn't go through what I went through to bring you into this world. And they're both like, my God. She let them know she didn't suffer in childbearing. And you think what he went through. He doesn't give up on us. He didn't go what he went through what he went through to throw us away. And as I get to see what he went through, I begin to see this incredible, unimaginable love that he has for us. I heard about a guy, and I thought it was interesting. His name was the Emperor Frederick, who was Emperor of the Roman Empire. He wanted to know what man's original language was, whether it was Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. So he decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. And his reasoning was that if they never heard anybody speak, he would get to know, they would begin to speak the original language of human beings. So the wet nurses who were to take care of these children, they were sworn to silence. They could never speak. And so these infants were there. They never heard the sound of a human voice. And within several months, they all died. Why? We are designed for relationships. We're designed to have... God is a God of relationship. And that's why he wants a relationship with us. So knowing Christ goes... It's not about what you know in your head. It's about having this walk with him. It's about having this relationship with him. So I want you to note three things that are included here. The power of his resurrection speaks to the future. We used to sing songs when I was a kid. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are together. How many of y'all remember that song? Yeah, see, got the... That song, it's an interesting history. I got to going back and looking at all the songs that speak of the future that I grew up on. And I found out most of those songs, most of them, were written by an African-American minister named Tinley. And he was one of the founding fathers of American gospel music. And he was a janitor, self-educated, and he was a janitor in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and of this African Episcopal Church there. And so he went on and he got a degree by self-education. He went on and he got a divinity degree, and eventually he became the pastor of this church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania that he was at. And at the time of his death, it had 12,500 members. That's just amazing. That's the early 1900s. But he wrote these songs because he was an incredible man who understood suffering. He understood challenges. And his songs were written to give hope. In fact, the song, We Shall Overcome, that's been adopted for the civil rights movement. They took it from one of his songs, and he's really the originator of that. But if you go back and you look, his songs were about the by and by. It's about there's a place, your problems right now are just for the moment. But if you'll hang on there and not give up and keep moving forward, there's a better day coming. And that's the gospel that Jesus Christ is, a message of hope. So the power of his resurrection says it's not always going to be like today. That tomorrow it would change. You know, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. There's going to be a change, and get ready for the change that's going to be in your life. And then the fellowship of his sufferings that speaks to the present. It says that in this life, everything's not going to go right for you all the time. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have things that you're not going to know the answer to. And there's moments you're going to want to give up, but that's the fellowship of his sufferings. You're going to go through things right now. But then being conformed into his death speaks of the journey. And the journey is how our life comes about. It's the character. This book right here, this is one incredible book. It's called The Road to Character. I just want to read something out of it. One of the fathers of our faith is a gentleman named Augustine. Augustine is probably, outside of the Bible, one of the most important characters in our Christian faith. Augustine, he was a very prideful man. He was very, his life was lived a very hedonistic lifestyle. He was very smart. He was educated. He had mistresses and he very hedonistic in how he lived his life. But the problem Augustine came to believe is if that you think you can organize your own salvation, you are magnifying the very sin that keeps you from it. To believe that you can be the captain of your own life is to suffer from the sin of pride. And then later he wrote that God sprinkled bitterness and discontent over his life to draw him toward God. The greater I got in age, the worse I got in emptiness, as I could not conceive of any substance except the kind that I saw with these eyes. And then, as he most famously put it, our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. You can pursue everything you want, but you're never happy until you get to know him. Let's pray. Father, today I ask you to let the Holy Spirit speak to our life. I don't know what people are going through here today. I don't know what individuals are going through. But Father, you care. You care about each one. And you want that personal relationship. You want them speaking to the Holy Spirit that lives in them. The Christian life, it's a wonderful life, but it's to be lived out and expressed with others and with you. And I pray today our hearts will be open to receive your word, and individuals will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. We love you. We look to you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.